Alive or dead, alive or dead, a message from Jesus Christ. I'm entitling this series, Jesus Calls, He Calls Us. Why would this be a message for us? In 1 John 5:12, the Apostle John says, He that hath the Son hath life. Again, he's writing to people obviously alive. But he says, if you have the Son, you have life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's going to take a bit of us to think about this, to understand what is being talked about. The stark difference between life and death that we're familiar with, that emphasizes the importance of determining whether or not you've received Christ as your Savior. Have you been born again? Have you had the experience of the new birth? There are no soft gradations of, you know, only mostly dead. It's not a real thing. This is where we are alive, alive, alive until death, and then not alive. So we need to know today, you need to know today, because we do not know how long life will last. Just thinking about people with strokes, and my friend Roy Kinder had many little minor strokes as he was growing up, and his mind never quite developed as others had. It was difficult for him to get around and do things. And then one day he was riding with a friend. He couldn't drive. And he went, oh, and he leaned his head back and died. One last stroke, just one heartbeat, and he was dead. We need to see the importance of that from God's point of view. So we want to look at the living and the dead this morning. And as we do so, I need you, God wants you, to understand where do you stand? Where do you exist? Are you within the area of life, or are you continuing on the path of death? So let's look first of all at the living. Some preliminary definitions just to get these things out of. For instance, what life does John refer to? What's he talking about? And he was obviously writing to living people, so what life is he talking about? Well, life, in this sense, is the spiritual life rather than physical life. All of us, since our becoming a living being in our mother's womb, have been alive. We will continue to have physical life until the body dies. But this is talking about true eternal life versus temporal life just within this time period, or as we understand it, to be temporary life. It is appointed unto man once to die. And so it will happen to each one of us. He's also speaking not only of spiritual life, but of judicial life, rather than the judgment of death. This is where, at the end, God says, you are judged worthy of life. You are judged worthy of death. And so he is saying, we ought to be striving to be understood alive by God's judgment. The second thing is, he says, he is the one who hath the Son. Hath is have. It's possessing the Son. And the only way we can do that is through faith. The whole world is of one opinion. You say, well, there's lots of religions. Yes, but they're all agreed that they have to do something and perhaps know something, and then they will have God. And this is all wrong. God says this cannot happen. You, in your dead state, cannot do something that I approve of. But to become alive, you will come to him through faith. To have the Son, to possess him by your belief. And the third is, hath life means has it. Now, this is not will have it, so that if you get saved, you say, well, when I die, I'll have life. No, he gives it to you at the moment you get saved. It doesn't mean I might have it, as if there's some question. He says this is a firm promise. And if you accept Christ as Savior, I give you that life. And of course, it's the same for the dead, with the opposite emphasis, that you are born in a condition judicially dead. This is, you have no eternal life to look forward to. You will continue to exist forever. You will be somewhere forever. When God gave you the gift of life and that cell was germinated, he gave you, in the image of God, an everlasting life. Somebody said, why is hell forever? Because we're going to have to be someplace forever. It will either be heaven or hell, but it will be forever. And so if you stay dead, if you stay apart from God, if you stay unbelieving, rejecting everything that God is and has done for you, then you will not have life, but you're dead. John 5:26. For as the Father, Christ is telling us, as the Father hath life in himself. Who created God? Nobody. God exists. God has always been. Life, our concept of life, comes from him and his ability to be alive. As the Father hath life in himself, so he can give life, but life is in him. So, in the same way, hath he, God the Father, given to the Son, Jesus Christ, to have life in himself. So, life is characteristic. If we are to have life, we have to get it from him. We have had that life damaged through our father and mother, Adam and Eve. And that damage means that it doesn't reach the level that God created us to have. So, preliminary definitions. We're talking about life as God intended it to be, an everlasting, an abundant, a perfect life. So let's look at a practical discussion. First of all, let's understand the decision of faith is evidence of eternal life. Evidence. The decision of faith. This is when we choose to accept Christ as Savior. Until that time, we have only the damaged life that was left us after the sin of Adam and Eve. This is a life that will continue on draining less and less and less. Our physical death, we turn into this spirit being with diminishing life powers. This continues on until the great white throne judgment, when our body will be resurrected, the unsaved body resurrected, put together into an everlasting body and cast into the lake of fire, where God actually closes the door and we are away from God, something that has never ever happened to us before. God turning away. And so he doesn't think of us anymore. And that life just continues on in darkness forever. But it's the decision of faith. This is how we make that distinction. So faith alone is proof of life. So it is a living act, an action. Faith is the hand of the soul. God says, I'm offering you a gift. Will you take it? The gift of eternal life, the gift of abundant life, the gift of a loving life. Will you take it? And you say, how do I reach for it? And the answer is that faith is the hand of the soul. We are to receive Christ. We are to lay hold of him in faith. Now, while you're dead, you cannot use that hand. You don't choose to use it. But while the soul has, the spirit has died, our soul can reach out for this. Faith is the eye of the soul, because if he offers the gift, how do we see that? We have to see it by the eye of faith. This is the opportunity for us to choose. We are to look upon unto Christ. Christ said, even as Moses lifted up the brazen serpent in the wilderness, the people who were bitten by serpents were dying. A brass serpent, picturing the judgment on sin, was lifted up. And as they looked at it, they chose to look. They were healed. They didn't have to crawl to it. They didn't have to climb the pole and touch it. They didn't have to pay for it. It was just look and live. The eyes of the dead do not see. And so we are awakening you to the fact that you may choose. You may exercise your will of faith. Faith is also the mouth of the soul. We are commanded to taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see. But how are we to do that? As shown in the Lord's Supper, we are to partake of Christ, digest him within us, incorporate him in the way of our life. The dead do not feast. There have been in history some rituals that put food in the mouth of the dead. Yet there is no eating. But with faith, the mouth of faith allows us to partake of God. Also faith, the things that accompany faith are proof of life. Faith's accompaniments are proof of life. So faith is related to repentance. Faith is when we turn to God. See, repentance is when we turn our back to the world and to sin. We say no to the world. We say yes to God. Repentance turns to him. Faith turns to God. Repentance turns our back on the way of life before. So faith is related to repentance. This is in a way that sickness is related to going to the physician. I mentioned earlier that my wife and I are fighting off this sickness. It's been a couple of weeks now I've been working on this. So it's time for me to go to the doctor, see. I don't go to the doctor. Well, I actually do. But I go to the doctor for checkups, you know, so they can find if I'm sick in a way that I don't know I'm sick. But the acts of repentance, that turning of your back, the turning away from the old way, these are proof of life. They don't make you alive. It's the proof of life. Like the first cry of a baby. There's a reason why they do that little spanking thing, you know. Get the babies excited enough to cry out, clear out these lungs and so on. But the cry is not a sad thing, but a happy one. a proof of life. Repentance itself is a gift from God. Man in himself could not just choose to turn away. He's too bound to sin. His mind, his will, his emotions, all bound into sin. He thinks that's the way to think. He decides that's the way to choose, you see. But God has given us that opportunity. Acts 5:31, Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and savior. God did that to Christ for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. He said the sacrifice of Christ allows Israel to turn their back on the old life. Acts 11:18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles, as well as Israel, granted repentance unto life. Turning away from that which binds us to death, we turn our back on it and turn to life. Romans 2:4, Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You remember the prodigal son, a fellow that took the money that he was to inherit, went off and spent it, ends up in a pig pen. And then he remembered the goodness of his father. And it was then that it led him to return. Sometimes God's goodness to us all through our life is only remembered after we've forsaken it. Then we remember. In 2 Timothy 2:25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, people that don't want to get saved, are fighting against themselves, arguing against taking the remedy for their sickness, you see. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So, if you can find within you the ability to turn away from sin, that can only be successfully done after you've turned in faith to Christ. He gives you the ability to repent. So faith is related to repentance, but also faith is related to prayer. Prayer in itself does not save, but prayer is the image of life that comes with faith. When the Apostle Paul was first saved, it is said to him, Behold, he prayeth. This is one of those things that is characteristic. Like the breath of a soul, breath is the proof of life. And so, the Bible never says you have to pray these certain things to get saved. But when we get saved, it's almost of a surety that we pray. Again, faith's achievements are proof of life, what faith accomplishes. Godly peace happens. In Job 27:10, Job is speaking, but he's speaking of the hypocrite, the one who pretends. He says, Will he delight himself in the Almighty? Will an unsaved person really delight in God? Will he always call upon God? He says, no, that's not the way the person who's pretending is. He just does it for a while. He just does it for the effect. He does it because he likes it. In Ezekiel 37, the valley of dry bones. A person came to me afterwards and said, I've just been studying about forensic medicine. And I understand that the bones are not dry bones until they've been dead for a long, long time. And so the valley of dry bones had the peace of death, but no true peace that flows as a river in the heart of the living being. The thing is that that was a picture of the dead, long dead nation of Israel, that God would reunite and reignite and bring to life. So, godly peace comes with faith. Godly fear. This is where we have an awesome reverence for God, and we say, He has told me what to do, told me what not to do, and I dare not go against Him. I am afraid to go against him because he will always win. Awesome sense of God's power to judge for sin. The dead are insensitive. They go about their way. They live, love, laugh, anything they want, as much as they want. And they say, I don't care about God. But they will. Let me then say to you concerning faith that the doctrine of faith, the teaching of faith, the truth of faith is evidence of eternal life. Faith then becomes the very mark of life. The stories are told that in a battlefield, especially long ago, the battlefield after a battle, the medics would run through and examine and quickly call for the carriers, or they would mark the chests of the living. You wouldn't have to waste your time trying to rush the dead people into the healing tent. Faith is God's mark. Other signs of life might be absent. Maybe you don't have a strong life of godliness yet. But faith is the mark of life. Life is there. Let us look around and see when the mark of life, when the mark of faith is there, when they're expressing faith, let's care for them. Let's nourish that faith into full life. Faith is not only the mark of life, but it is the source of life. God is the source, but faith is the connection to that source. Is this hand that I have found, is it alive? Well, if you're going to find out if that hand is alive, you're not going to ask questions about what condition is it in, what color is it, what covering does it have. You ask, is it vitally connected to the living head? Is it connected to the living being? See, is there blood flowing from the heart? Faith is our vital link to Jesus, the life-giving head. And then faith continues as the result of life. What happens is that when we first turn in faith to God, we get saved, and that in itself perpetuates faith. We are to grow in faith. My wife and I, thinking back in the early days of our marriage, how little money we had and little understanding of life itself. But one thing we did have, and it was a sense of God's purpose in our life. We could trust Him. We were laughing about how time would come. We were writing down what bills we had to pay. We found out quite early that the first thing we put down was our tithe and offering. We found out that if we didn't put it first, we didn't have room for it at the bottom. We ran out of money before we got to that. But if we put it first, then we found that at the bottom, we could pay the rest of the bills. Now, some of it was, you know, like groceries that left us with $2.43, but it was an interesting thing about that. God would supply our needs, so we always put His things first. We grew in grace. We grew in faith, and He supplied that for us. The story is told of the black hole of Calcutta. This is a place where people were dumped. 146 Europeans were confined in a small dungeon in 1756. Out of 146, only 23 lived to welcome the breath of fresh air. When they went down into that black hole, 123 had already died of heat, lack of air. Now the gospel is offered as free as air. But at the time when they went in there, only the living could rejoice in the fresh air. And so it's all about us. But the unsaved don't know to breathe it. It happens by faith. And then let me say, let's think of the display of faith. This is evidence of eternal life. People say, how do you know you're saved? And sometimes the answer is, I have a memory of the time that I received Christ. But let me say to you, it's faith, not the memory of your conversion. Faith, not the memory of your conversion. There are some people that forget when their birthday is. Some people would like to forget when their birthday is. My wife and I like to make much of birthdays. But you can forget these things. But what you can't fake or forget is whether you are living today with faith in Christ as Savior. See, I don't want necessarily for you to tell me the experience of when you think it happened. But I would like for you to say, right now I know I'm a Christian because I can exercise faith in Christ. It is faith, not your knowledge of God. I read a lot of theologians who, as I'm reading, I say, these people never knew the Lord. Here are people who have opinions about what the Bible says, but they have never got saved. It's not about your knowledge of God or your so-called knowledge of God. It's about whether you're trusting Christ. Knowledge is wonderful, but many ignorant and dull-witted people already stand in heaven before God. There are clueless, ignorant people that are saved. You're not saved by your knowledge. Knowledge in a Christian is a wonderful thing to have. It gives you more of a way of understanding how to live life. It is also faith and not the terrors of conviction. There is a time when really preaching for salvation was all about holding you over the fires of hell, holding you there until you are screaming for pity from God. Now, that may work, you see. That may awaken you. And there are terrors aplenty. But it is not that you had to go through that to get saved. How wonderful to lead a child to Christ. Not to scare him with the fires of hell, but to open their heart to the love of God. To say, he's offering you a love that you can't get any other way. And then faith, not raptures of fellowship with God. There are some people that have emotional experiences, and they're counting on that as the evidence of their salvation. I'm afraid that my emotions are too whimsical to be counted on for everlasting life. When all of our inward signs seem to fall away and leave us shaking in fear before God, let our having Christ be our support. The question is not, do you think you can make it? The question is, do you have Christ? He that hath the Son hath life. Your faith in Christ is all that you need. Before we close, let's talk then secondly of the dead. The soul is dead in trespasses and sins. It's the spirit that connects you to God that's been severed. So the spirit is dead, but the soul still has the life of believing available to it. The lack of faith is evidence of eternal death. The thing is this. You say, I haven't trusted Christ as my Savior. I haven't done that. I'm a good person other than that. You're not a good person. Because when you do not have faith in the salvation that God has offered, you're denying God. You say, I don't deny God. You're not denying the God that you've made up. But you are denying the God who gave his Son and said, you must be saved. 1 John 1:10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. When you contradict what God says, you're denying God. The lack of faith is decided for darkness and for corruption instead of light and purity. John 3:19, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, the truth has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. They didn't necessarily want anybody else to see, but they didn't want to give it up. Another thing about the lack of faith, it destroys all senses. We find the path in Romans 1 that shows us that as we continue in sin, we lower our discernment until finally we can't even tell the difference between right and wrong, good and bad. We have no sense of the difference. We call evil good. We call good evil. It destroys all senses. The ears are destroyed, Jeremiah 5:21. Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. The truth can be told, but they don't hear it. Eyes, Luke 6:39, and he spake a parable unto them, can the blind lead the blind? Well, of course they can, but shall they both not fall into the ditch? Are you following a blind leader? But they had so many good things to say. Until you both fell in the ditch. And then it destroys this sense of touch. Ephesians 4:17-19. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth from now on walk not as other Gentiles walk, the unsaved, who walk in the vanity of their mind, the emptiness, the foolishness of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness or hardness of their heart, who being past feeling, the callousness or your past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. That's just do whatever feels good. To work all uncleanness with greediness. Give me more uncleanness. And let me say finally, the lack of faith proves eternal death. Alive or dead, are you trusting Christ and Him alone for salvation? Are you trying to pull yourself into heaven? It's a fool's task. I said in the Lord's Supper time that the world is inventing religion and rituals all the time. But religious rituals do not prove life. They have infant sprinkling. The little baby doesn't know what's going on, but they sprinkle water on it. They have confirmation classes. And at the end, you're a knowledgeable person, but you're still unsaved. Immersion in baptism. People that want to get baptized because they think that will save them. But they just come out a wet sinner. And they trust church authority. I'm saved because my church says I'm saved. They don't prove life. When you get into church history and you see what some of these church groups have done, these church leaders have done, you recognize there is no life in them. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides, rests, lives on him. Religious rituals do not prove life. Religious morality does not prove life. Religion gives you a list of rules, things to do, things to do not. But it has nothing to do with connecting you with God. You are only, religious morality, you're only a beautifully decorated corpse arranged by loving hands. Your body's home is the darkness of the grave. Your soul's home is the fire of hell. So I say to you this morning, he's made it as clear as words can make it, alive or dead. If you have the Son, if you've taken him by faith, you have life. If you have not, or have not yet taken Christ by faith, you are dead. You have embraced death. So turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus, the resurrected one, the one who gives you life. We know how it is at funerals and so on. We weep for the physically dead. We weep for the physically dying. But we don't care for the spiritually dead. We think that's just another way of life. What struggles might we attempt, or what money might we spend to save a life? Any more, to save a life of a duck, to save a life of some animal. Yet what will we do to save a soul? If by divine power our bodies were changed to agree with the condition of our soul, what would we see? Might see a decrepit old man like me, filled with everlasting life. Wouldn't quite mind that, having my body resemble my soul. But then we have a person of beautiful stature and form and face who has turned away from God. And as we look, that body shows its corruption, its decay, the withering, and we say it's marked by death. Let's reach out to Christ in faith, believing that his sacrifice was enough. Let's pray. Father, you've given us an opportunity to see in your eyes, by your command, that we have either life or death right now. Right now, we are headed for life or death. I ask, Father, that you might touch the heart of each one here. We're all trying to negotiate through this life to gain what we can, to avoid the harm. But, Father, in the end, we will either have eternal life or eternal death. We will either have the judgment of life everlasting or the judgment of death and hell forever. We are in that condition now. We ask, Father, that those who are dead, that they would open their eyes to realize that Christ's sacrifice was for them. And that, in fact, as we trust Him for salvation, He gives it to us and opens us up to true and everlasting life. With heads bowed, eyes closed, if you're here without Christ, if you have never trusted Christ as Savior, if you've not experienced the new birth, let me ask you to do that today. I understand the time came when I had to say to myself, I've never received Christ. I was suddenly afraid to die as a teenager because I knew that was the end. That was the end of opportunities. That was the end of any choice I might have, because it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. There won't be time for me to say, oh, wait, I wanted to make a change. Death seals the choice. If you need Christ, if you'd like for me to pray for you to be saved, would you slip your hand up, say, pray for me. I need to make this decision before I die. And frankly, Pastor, I don't know when I'm going to die. I don't know what will take my life. I can't guarantee that I'll be alive tonight. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Say, pray for me. I want to know for sure that if I were to die today, I would have life and I would go to heaven to be with the Lord. Pray for me. Our Father, all that can hear this word, I pray that you might burden them with the fear of eternal death. They didn't do anything to earn that, for they were born in death. But if they haven't taken the escape, if they have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then they are condemning themselves. And so, Father, save all who can reach out in faith believing and give them that opportunity to do so even now. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.